Before we continue this, just a reminder though, there will be a Bible study on Wednesday. There will be. We have gathered here this to a phase of our worship. This phase of our worship is designed to give us an examination. That examination is simply to see to what extent you and I can shut out everything in our mind during this period. Think about one and only one person, the Lord Jesus Christ. To think about who he is, what he had to endure, the abuse he put up with, the insults he put up with, because he wants you and I to have life. He never considered the abuse anything. He took it in style. When he had the power to pulverize those that taunted him, he also wants us to think about the fact that he's going to come back. All of these are boiled down into this one ceremony, which or ritual. And it is not something that we take lightly. Those who are believers, who come to this table, where all believers gather at one time, and make light of it, incur God's wrath upon them. And this is why we have this warning given to us. Therefore, in 1 Corinthians 11, 27 says, therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and the blood of the Lord. A man ought to examine himself before he eats of the bread and drinks of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without recognizing the body of the Lord eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many among you are weak and sick, and a number have fallen asleep. In other words, those who abuse this ceremony, the apostle said, have died. And that continues to be true today. Many believers take this occasion very lightly, and that brings upon them God's judgment. So in order not to take this lightly, one of the first things you need to do is to check your soul and deal with any sins that's not been confessed by confessing them, so that you'll be in a position to celebrate and honor our Lord. Let us pray. Before the break and the Lord's Supper, we were to look at Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 13, where we see the apostle giving us the spiritual gifts and then telling us what it is, the spiritual gifts of communication. It reads, Ephesians 4:11, it was he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers. To prepare, he has a purpose, to prepare God's people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. So the Lord Jesus Christ, in the parable that is addressed to Peter's question, intended to communicate that the apostles had a primary responsibility of teaching the word of God to all other believers. However, the Lord no doubt looked beyond the apostles to pastors who will live right after them. Therefore, a wise and a faithful pastor or teacher of the word of God is one that consistently teaches the word of God to the congregation at the proper time. Now, this proper time that we use is to be determined by each congregation. By this we mean that each congregation under its spiritual leadership should determine when the word of God is to be taught to all believers assembling at one time. Now, once this time has been set, then faithfulness on the part of pastor or teacher requires that he honors that time with sound teaching of the word of God. On the other hand, faithfulness on the part of believers in that congregation demands that they consistently show up at the selected time for the study of God's word communicated by a pastor. Notice what I say, at that time. Now, part of faithfulness, I've talked about this in the recent weeks now, about people who come late. And I say, it's an indication of something in your soul. You may dispute it, help yourself. But the truth of the matter is an indication of something that's in your soul. Now, faithfulness requires that if you say, or if you become a member of a congregation, they say, we begin at 10 till 10. That means if you're a faithful believer who honors the Lord, you will show up here 10 till 10. Well, I hope you come before that, so you just don't come right as we're about to start. Now, here's the thing. You say, well, you know, I didn't choose that time. Well, you became a member of that congregation. Now, it used to be like the argument I made when I was in university with students. Never tolerated 1 second past the time. Now, and, you know, I got known for the whole university for doing that. That when it's, if I'm 8 o'clock class, not 8:01. 8, I shut the door. And they say, I say, you can go take it to anywhere. Because when you sign up that course, it told you it begins 8 o'clock. So if it begins 8 o'clock, once you signed up, you have agreed to the implied covenant of being there at 8 o'clock. And so, after all, they have realized that, then everyone, if, you know, as they say, when they see students running across the campus, they know they're going to Dr. O's class, as they say. Well, here's the point. That is a covenant that you may say, I didn't agree to. But I'm trying to explain to you, you have. Once you're a member of, let's say, of this congregation, if you say you're a member, then you have obligated yourself that faithfulness requires that you show up here at that time. So, now, of course, in that case, the pastor himself must do the same and teach the word of God. Now, if you do not do this faithfully, coming up when you're supposed to, then you have also proven that you are unwise and unfaithful slave of Jesus Christ. That's if you're one. In other words, if you claim to be a slave of Jesus Christ and you don't show up at that time, you have proven yourself unfaithful. Now again, all I can do is tell the truth. I can't make any human being do anything. All I can do is tell the truth and pray for you. Just don't ask what I'm praying for. So in any event, pastors and teachers of God's word are required to teach the word at the appointed time. Now, but that's not all though. Their message to the congregation should be timely and appropriate. Now, of course, in this matter of appropriateness of the message, that is best determined by the Holy Spirit. If the pastor wants to be directed by the Holy Spirit in his studies. Now, I realize that many pastors, on several occasions, speak to their congregation based on the season of the year or based on current events. Now, don't get me wrong. I know there are a lot of churches today, their pastors are preaching on being a mother. Well, that's kind of funny to me, but anyway, let's leave that alone. But that's some who preach by season. The truth of the matter is, which of course the Bible has no season for that, but nevertheless, let's go on. It is my firm conviction, though, that the Holy Spirit directs a pastor who studies faithfully to present a message that is appropriate and timely to the congregation. It is the Holy Spirit who knows when a message should be of comfort to some in the congregation or to be of rebuke to others. Now that I found in experience, from some of what some of you tell me, since I study almost a year ahead of time in what these days, well, some of the things where we begin to see them, it just looked like I knew something that was going to happen the next day, and I didn't. The Holy Spirit did, and that's why he directed it. So it is because of this truth that the prophet Isaiah could claim that the Lord gave him the right message to sustain the weary in Isaiah 50 verse 4. Isaiah 50 verse 4 reads, "The Sovereign Lord has given me an instructed tongue to know the word that sustains the weary." That is the timeliness, the appropriateness. He wakens me morning by morning, wakens my ear to listen like one being taught. Now, pastors and our teachers of God's word should constantly study the word so that they listen to the Lord speak to them through his word, and then in turn they will be in a position to obey the command of 2 Timothy chapter 4 verse 2. It reads, "Preach the word as a command. Be prepared in season and out of season." That's to the pastor. Those who teach. "Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction." So it is as pastors study and teach the word of God, will they be able to keep watch over their various congregation as the command of the Holy Spirit through the Apostle Paul to the elders in Ephesus implies. In other words, pastors and spiritual leaders are supposed to keep watch over the congregation. That I'm referring to the command that the Apostle gave by the Spirit in Acts 20 verse 28. Acts 20 verse 28. It reads, "Keep watch over yourselves," that's to the elders who are supposed to be spiritual leaders. "Keep watch over yourselves," that's why it begins, "and then, and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers." In other words, it's not, if any pastor is honest to himself, and he knows that no one is a pastor over a congregation by his choice. It has to be the work of the Spirit. "Say, be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood." Because you, pastor or spiritual leadership, they are over those for whom Christ died on the cross. Now, teaching the word of God to believers then, in a given congregation, is the way a pastor demonstrates his love first to the Lord Jesus Christ and then to his fellow believers. Now, I'm not just talking because of me, but a whole lot of people think that it's easy to be a pastor or to teach. Now, let me ask you, think about it. Why is it that all the pastors are not teaching? Why are they not doing that? Most of them gone through seminary. See, because it requires, first of all, a very dedicated love towards the Lord Jesus Christ. And hours of actually studying. I mean, sometimes I stand up here and give you in 1 hour what is taking me about 30 hours or 36 hours to study, or more. But this is what a pastor has to do, or those who teach. You just don't, you know, give anything that you want. You sit down there and you demonstrate your love, because unless you love the Lord Jesus Christ, you cannot day in, day out, sit down with aching body or anything and keep studying that word. But once you have the love for the Lord Jesus Christ, then you can do that. And then there's another thing. You also, that's how a pastor shows that he loves his fellow believers or his congregation, by teaching them the word. Now, remember, we've been talking about love, especially on Wednesday night, that it's an action. It's something that you do. It's something you demonstrate. So a pastor cannot say, well, I love my congregation, and abuse them, as I'm going to be talking in a few minutes. So it is this demonstration of the love for Jesus Christ in terms of teaching that is that he, the Lord, commanded Peter to do after the Lord had restored him, after he had denied the Lord. The Lord restored him. Well, we read of this repeated instruction given to Peter by the Lord in the Gospel of John 21, verses 15 through 17. John 21. Verses 15 through 17. Okay, begin at verse 15, and the NIV reads as follows. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you truly love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord," he said. "You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my lambs." Again, Jesus said, "Simon, son of John, do you truly love me?" He answered, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Take care of my sheep." The third time he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was hurt because he asked him the third time, "Do you love me?" He said, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my sheep." Now see, Jesus emphasized that the way Peter will demonstrate his love for him is by teaching believers, which I'm going to emphasize, but it has application to everyday living. The way you show you love a child is by constant instruction, constant. But now here we're dealing with the congregation. If you notice how the Lord kept emphasizing this responsibility of Peter in this case, that will apply to our pastors. Notice again in verse 15 he said, "Feed my lambs." In verse 16 he said, "Take care of my sheep." And then in verse 17 he said, "Feed my sheep. So we get the idea that teaching of believers is the most important function of a pastor. Now, if a pastor loves the Lord, he will carry out this function willingly, not because he's paid to do so, or because someone caused him to teach. Those pastors who feed their congregation out of their love for the Lord Jesus Christ will be conforming to the instructions of the Apostle Peter to all elders, as recorded in 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 through 4. First Peter, chapter 5, beginning of verse 1, we read through verse 4. It reads, "To the elders among you, I appeal as a fellow elder, a witness of Christ's sufferings, and one who also will share in the glory to be revealed. Be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, serving as overseers. Not because you must, but because you are willing. As God wants you to be, not greedy for money, but eager to serve. Not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away." Now, so we have been really applying the adjectives faithful and wise to pastors, because the original descriptions apply to the apostles of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the church. However, every believer is expected to be faithful slave of Jesus Christ by carrying out his responsibility both to his fellow believers and to the unbelievers. As a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you have a responsibility towards every unbeliever that you come in contact or come across. Your responsibility is to provide that unbeliever the gospel of Jesus Christ. You should, like the Apostle Paul, see yourself as obligated to preach the gospel to everyone that you come in contact, as the Apostle Paul himself stated in Romans chapter 1, verses 14 and 15. Romans chapter 1, look at verse 14. So we see the obligation we're talking about, or your responsibility towards unbelievers. Here the apostle expresses his understanding of that whole thing. He said, "I'm obligated both to Greeks and non-Greeks, both to the wise and the foolish." That is why I'm so eager to preach the gospel also to you who are at Rome. So you see, that's one way you can begin to check yourself whether you're a faithful slave of Christ. How eager are you to witness to others? Now again, I put this bluntly as I can. If you call yourself as a believer, have you ever witnessed to anyone? Have you actually talked to a person about their soul? Have you actually done that? That should tell you where you are. You cannot be a faithful believer and not do that. So if you claim to be a Christian, it's okay. You can, anyway, somebody can claim to be whatever they want. But the proof is in the action. So if you believe and claim that you're a Christian, and you consider yourself faithful too, then my question to you is, have you witnessed to anyone? If you haven't, you're deceiving yourself. You're not a faithful witness of Christ. Now the responsibility that we have mentioned, which is the preaching of the gospel, when consistently carried out towards an unbeliever by any believer, then should make that believer faithful and wise slave of Jesus Christ. But that's really not all. Every believer has at least two other responsibilities towards his or her fellow believer. I just talked about the unbeliever, witnessing. Your first responsibility to your fellow believer is to love your fellow believer. That's your first responsibility. Now the Lord said that it is by this very act of love that people will know that we belong to Him. This is what we know from what our Lord says in John chapter 13, verses 34 through 35. John chapter 13, John chapter 13, verse 34 reads, "A new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, you must love one another. By this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." All men, it didn't say some men, all men. In other words, what he means mostly in a way is people who are in a particular area who know you and see how believers interact, we know, yes, these people are really what they say they are, Christians. The Holy Spirit also, through the pen of the Apostle Paul, reminds us of the same responsibility when he writes in Romans chapter 13, verse 8. Romans chapter 13 verse 8 tells us the same. Here it says, "Let no death remain outstanding, except the continuing death to love one another. For he who loves his fellow man has fulfilled the law." So, if you must be a wise and faithful slave of Jesus Christ, then you should love your fellow believer. Now, the second responsibility that every believer has towards another is to encourage each other using the word of God that one has been taught. In effect, I'm saying to you that because you do not have the gift of teaching, does not exempt you from the responsibility of passing on truth to others at the appropriate time. Every believer is expected to encourage other believers using the word of God that such individual has received. In effect, when you receive the teaching of the word of God, you should apply it, not only for yourselves, but for others or towards others. You should use the word to encourage your fellow believers who are having spiritual problems, either that of doubt or lack of faith. That this is your responsibility is also evident from the instructions of the Holy Spirit through the Apostle Paul to the Thessalonians. They were troubled about the death of their fellow believers. They were looking forward for Christ to come. To them, it looked like he would come the next day or the next day. And all of a sudden, some believers started dying. That started concerning them. Does it mean these people are going to miss out? So, the apostle taught them that death of believers is not like that of unbelievers. since it is more like taking an extended sleep. Somebody taking an extended nap or sleep who must awake at the proper time. That's how every believer that's dead is to be seen, as one who is sleeping, unless that he be awoken at the right time. Now, after giving them that instruction about death, then he commanded them to help each other by passing on that instruction that they have received. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 18. And once you open it, hold on to 1 Thessalonians. First Thessalonians chapter 4 verse 18. He reads, therefore encourage each other with these words. This was referring to what he's been teaching them. So you see that, you know, you see a fellow believer who has lost a believer, encourage him or her with this understanding that just think about it as someone who has taken a trip who you may not see in the next 30 or 40 or 50 years, depending on your age or depending on when the Lord wants you to depart from this life. So that's what the apostle, by doing that, demonstrate to us, yes, we all have that responsibility. Still, on another occasion though, the apostle instructed the Thessalonians to live a life of self-control as those who are different from the unbelievers, and also because they were no longer going to experience the wrath of God, God's anger. Now, after these instructions, he again commanded them to help each other. That means use these things and help each other. So he assigned all believers the responsibility of helping to encourage each other with the word of God in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 verse 11. First Thessalonians chapter 5 verse 11. This is what it says. Therefore, encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you are doing. Now, most of them were doing this, and hopefully we can say the same thing to you in this congregation. Hopefully. So those of you who are doing it, keep doing it. Because in doing so, you are showing yourself to be a faithful believer. So far though, our consideration has been on the first kind of slave of Jesus Christ, the faithful and wise manager that we indicated applies to all pastors and all believers. We have indicated that a faithful and wise believer is characterized by a life of expectancy of the second coming of Christ and faithfulness in carrying out his God-assigned responsibility. But there's yet a second kind of slave of Jesus Christ, one that's not admirable, and that is to be considered a manager or a believer who is to be described as unfaithful and unwise or foolish. As with the consideration of the faithful and wise believer, we should also ask again, how could one determine if he or she is unfaithful and an unwise slave of Jesus Christ? Well, you should expect the indicators to be opposite of the indicators of those who are faithful. Now, this is indeed the case because of the passage we're considering. A first indicator that a believer is unwise is then failure to anticipate the second coming as that which will take place suddenly. The unwise believer thinks that it is too far away since it has not yet happened in over 2,000 years. It is this thinking that is implied in the parable of the first clause of verse 45 of Luke 12, where we're studying. The first clause of verse 45 reads, "But suppose the servant says to himself, 'My master is taking a long time in coming.'" Now here, Jesus indicates that the slave, not servant as an IV or majority of our English versions rendered it. Now, so here the slave indicates, the Lord indicates that the slave had decided that his master is taking a long time to come back from his trip. So he sees the delay as an excuse to ignore his responsibility, and so lives his life in a way that he chooses. Now it is possible that he concludes either that his master will stay a long time before returning, or worse yet, he might conclude that the master is not coming back. Now of course, in application, a believer could conclude that Jesus Christ is taking a long time to come back. But no true believer will conclude that he's not coming back. Now there are two implications involved in this thinking of the unfaithful and foolish manager that are evident today. First, the unfaithful manager thinks he could do whatever he wants, ignoring that the master could return any day, and so he will suffer the consequences of his decision to leave anyone he wants. Now we are all prone to this kind of thinking, because at some time we live recognizing that the Lord is ever present, and at other times we completely ignore him. So that's something we'll have to contend with. That yes, for most time we'll do that, and all of a sudden we just act as if it's not watching us. Second, the unfaithful manager is deluded with the thinking that he has enough time to prepare for the return of his master. Today, there are many who think that they have enough time to get things right with God, so they keep off putting up decisions about eternal matters. Now, one thing that such individuals forget is that the Lord may return anytime, and also that death could also take place at any time. Now you and I must be conscious of that. Death can take place anytime. No one knows when he or she is going to leave this planet, and so you must live, like I'm saying, live every day as if that's the last day. Live every moment as if you're not going to see the next moment, because nothing is guaranteed to any of us. But if you're unwise, if you're foolish, you think you have a long years to go. And some say, I'm just too young. Really? Keep thinking that way. And I'm telling you, it's the devil putting that thought in your head. I'm young, so I can do anything. By the time I turn 30 or whatever, I'll be serious. Well, you may never reach 30. It's no guarantee that you will. So you better be very careful. And not be unwise. So, in any event, the unwise believer concludes that it will be long before Jesus returns. Now this implies that such a believer is unwise in that, again, he is not recognizing that the second coming could take place any time. His unwise conclusions is because he has probably read history and noticed that it has been over 2,000 years since Jesus Christ made the promise of returning, but he has not yet returned. Now this believer then falls into the same attitude, the same thinking that the Israelites of the time of Prophet Ezekiel developed, because They had not seen the fulfillment of many of the prophecies of their prophets. Now the Lord promised, of course, to them that that's going to change. As we read in the 12th chapter of Ezekiel, Ezekiel chapter 12. Ezekiel chapter 12. We're going to see some verses. In Ezekiel chapter 12, we'll begin reading at verse 21. He reads, "The word of the Lord came to me. Son of man, what is this proverb you have in the land of Israel? The days go by, and every vision comes to nothing." In other words, yeah, all these things they've been telling us, all this warning, we're not seeing them. Then he says, "Say to them, this is what the sovereign Lord says. I'm going to put an end to this proverb. And they will no longer quote it in Israel. Say to them, the days are near when every vision will be fulfilled." Verse 26. "The word of the Lord came to me. Son of man, the house of Israel is saying, the vision he sees is for many years from now. And he prophesies about the distant future. Therefore say to them, this is what the sovereign Lord says, none of my words will be delayed any longer. Whatever I say will be fulfilled, declares the sovereign Lord." Here the Lord promised that it will not be long before the prophecies of the prophets will come to fulfillment. And eventually those who that had to do with the exile and the return from it were fulfilled. But we will not hear again this kind of message that was delivered to Israel. See, the Lord had promised that he's coming back, and he will do so in the appropriate time. The believer who thinks that the second coming is delayed is mistaken and unwise, since the Lord did not specify when he will come. A believer with this kind of thinking will confirm the truthful principle that a person's thinking is reflected in his conduct. Therefore, that second indicator then of an unwise and unfaithful believer has to do with his lifestyle. So a second indicator that a believer is unfaithful is that he relaxes on his responsibility. He relaxes. His lifestyle will not conform to the teaching of the word of God. It is this relaxed attitude which is reflected in a lifestyle that is contrary to God's will that is described in the second sentence of Luke 12 verse 45 where we're studying. Because it said, then he begins to beat the men servants and the men servants and to eat and drink and get drunk. Now the manager here in the parable of the Lord in this second sentence of verse 45 has failed in his responsibility. Now as the manager of the other slaves, he neglected the duty of providing for them. Instead, he abused the other slaves, not only by beating them, but perhaps by eating some of the food that was supposed to be given to them. Now it is probably this reality that is implied in that expression, to eat and drink. Now there's nothing wrong with eating and drinking. So it's mentioned in connection with the unwise and unfaithful manager, suggests that he took some of the rations for the other slaves. He not only abused them, but he got drunk, which no doubt contributed to his loss of self-control. So in short, the manager lived a lifestyle that does not conform to his position as the household manager of his master. Now this parable is for the application of the apostles, pastors, and all believers. So, how does a pastor or a believer become unwise and unfaithful? It is by living a lifestyle that ignores the word of God. The lifestyle that ignores one's position in Christ. The lifestyle that ignores the fact that the Lord could return anytime. Now, this is, of course, a general statement, but let us elaborate it as far as it concerns pastors. The unwise and unfaithful pastors are those who abuse their congregation. Now, you say abuse congregation? How? By withholding the teaching of the word of God. You abuse, just like, you know, people talk about child abuse, and they think only about the physical thing. If you don't teach children, correct them, train them, well, you're abusing them too. Now, these pastors are those who are preoccupied with luxuries. I'm saying to you that any pastor or teacher who is preoccupied with luxuries and could not, under any stretch of the imagination, be considered a faithful servant or slave of the Lord Jesus Christ. The prophets wrote about the shepherds of Israel who failed in time because of their pursuit of luxury, so they ignored the flock. Prophet Isaiah, for example, talks about them in Isaiah 56, verses 10 through 12. Isaiah 56, verses, we begin at verse 10, read through 12. Isaiah 56, 10, verse 10 reads, Israel's watchmen are blind. They all lack knowledge. They are all mute dogs. They cannot bark. They lie around and dream. They love to sleep. They are dogs with mighty appetites. They never have enough. They are shepherds who lack understanding. They all turn to their own way. Each seeks his own gain. Come, each one cries, let me get wine. Let us drink our fill of beer. And tomorrow will be like today, or far, or even far better. So the phrase Israel's watchman is really a figurative description of spiritual leaders of Israel. So the indictment of God towards them applies to pastors who are unfaithful. Now you notice that the Lord charged the watchman of lack of knowledge. Now this is true of unfaithful and unwise pastors. They know very little of the Bible because they do not study it. They, like the watchmen of Israel, are lazy. They spend their time in pursuit of pleasures. They never have enough of anything because they are preoccupied with luxuries. Now, Prophet Isaiah, of course, is not alone in this indictment of the spiritual leaders of Israel. So did Prophet Ezekiel. And I'm just giving you the quote passage. You can go home, read it in Ezekiel chapter 34, verses 3 through 8, really. Ezekiel 34, verses 3 through 8. Now, Prophet Ezekiel's indictment indicates that the spiritual leaders also failed to heal the people or strengthen the weak. This implies that unfaithful pastors do not take time, or they do not care or take care of their congregation by healing words of the scripture. In other words, such pastors do not bring the word of encouragement from the scripture that will heal those who are in trouble spiritually and physically. Nor do they bring words that will rebuke those who are living inconsistent with truth. Now the Apostle Paul also speaks of the unfaithfulness or the unfaithful pastors and teachers in a different way in terms of those who are interested in luxuries and not in the teaching of the word of God. In Philippians chapter 3, Philippians Philippians chapter 3, verses, no, it should be 18 and 19. Philippians 3, verses 18 and 19. This is what the apostle says. For, as I have told you before, and now say again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. And that's terrible for a believer. To live as an enemy of what happened on the cross, what Christ did accomplish. So their destiny is destruction. Their God is their stomach. That's a life of luxury. And their glory is their shame. Their mind is on earthly things. So it is not only that unfaithful pastors are preoccupied with luxuries. Some of them abuse their congregation in other ways. For example, there are some who do not want members of their congregation to support other ministries, missionaries, evangelists, and so on, for whatever reason they have. Now they pressure people to do things that they should not do, and when that pressure does not work, they even find a way to run off those kind of members from the congregation. Now, these kind of pastors are no different from the Diotrephes that the Apostle John complained about in 3 John verses 9 and 10. Epistle to 3 John. John 9 reads, I wrote to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to be first, will have nothing to do with us. So if I come, I will call attention to what he's doing, gossiping maliciously about us. Not satisfied with that, he refuses to welcome the brothers. He also stops those who want to do so and put them out of the church. In other words, here are believers who want to be hospitable as the Bible expects them to do, and here is their pastor or something, one who is in charge of them, say no, don't do it. And here we know he's wrong, and the apostle says he's going to be with him when he comes. Anyways, so far we have focused though on pastors, but any believer is unfaithful and wise and unwise if he lives a lifestyle that is contrary to the truth. Therefore, if you find yourself living in such a way that you are not controlled by the Holy Spirit, then you have become an unfaithful slave of the Lord Jesus Christ. So in any event, Jesus instructs you to be faithful and wise slave. You are to constantly anticipate that he could be back any day. Many Christians are not living that way, but if you notice, for the last 1 month, our study has a little bit more than that, has been focused on reminding us, get our mind thinking about the second coming. Because if you do, it will affect the way you function. So you do that, and it will affect the way you live and carry out your responsibility. So again, I charge you then to remain faithful, to be a wise believer who constantly anticipates the return of the Lord to this planet, and who is also conscious of the fact that you can leave this planet any day. If you do so, it will enable you to be careful about what you think, to be careful about what you do, to be careful how you treat other people. All of these things will come in. If you say to yourself, I don't want to be doing something horrible, and the Lord returns. If that's your thinking, that will affect how you conduct yourself. Let's pray. as we end our study this morning, there may be someone here that has not really known Christ as his or her Savior. You may have been going to church or even coming to this church, but you do not have any relationship with Jesus Christ. That is to say, if you were to die now, you wind up in the lake of fire. But the fact that you are here gives us hope and should give you hope. And that hope is that Jesus Christ came to this world for you. He took your sins and he paid for them all on the cross. And when he finished paying, he said it's all finished. So that the issue now is what you think about Jesus Christ. And what you do is you come to an awareness of your need for him. You become aware there's nothing you can do, no good thing in your life, no matter how sweet you are, you cannot impress him. If you begin there, then you realize your need for him. And at that point, you see who you are, and you believe that he did work for you on the cross so that you have life. And that's why the Bible commands you to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. Now, what is it that you're to believe? The Bible says, these are written that you may believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And by believing in him, you have life through his name. If you believe that he is Jesus Christ, the one who died on the cross, was buried, and rose again the third day, the eternal life belongs to you. Our Heavenly Father, we are thankful for your study of your word. We pray that you continue to enable us to remain ever mindful, ever conscious of the coming of your Son. This is our request in Christ's name.